would grab and turn to Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. I just want to say this for the first time I come up here today. How cheap are those little Wow. That's pretty amazing. What a blessing to hear this thing. Luke chapter 2. We are in week 3 of our Advent series. We're going to talk a little bit about joy today. If you've been with us at all, or maybe you're visiting today, I just want to catch you up as we celebrate Advent, which means the coming, as we celebrate the arrival of Jesus. For us as New Testament believers in Jesus, we are in this tension, in this waiting, as Jesus has come. We celebrate his coming and the birth of the Messiah. But we also believe, if you're with me, that we believe that he's going to come back with you, right? You believe he's going to come back, and he's going to fulfill all his promises, he's going to make everything right. But for you and I, church, every one of us, we live in this tension in the waiting and how we live. We've talked about, for a couple of weeks, we've talked about how God is our hope. We talked about the beauty of that. We talked about his love for us. And today, joy. Now, just to kind of a couple of things before we read our text. Joy, I said last week how love is the motivating factor and hope is the foundation. But you can also make an argument that joy is woven through the all fabric of Scripture. And we see this, we look at just a couple of things before, as I set this up. Isaiah chapter 9 says that the Lord, you've multiplied the nations, you've increased its joy. Mary, just a couple of things, says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices. We sing songs like, oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. We do a lot of different things. But joy, we need to define joy in order to understand it. Because sometimes I'm guilty of saying joy equals happiness, right? Happiness and joy are synonymous, and that's not true. I want to share a definition with you as we kind of set the plumb line for today. This is from a pastor named Tim Keller. I like to lean on people who are smarter than me, and the list is very, very, very lengthy. But let me share this with you, and there's a reason. There's multiple reasons for this. Listen to what he said. Joy is delight in God and his salvation for the sheer beauty and worth for who he is. It is the opposite. Its opposite is hopelessness and despair. Its counterfeit is elation that comes with blessings, not the blesser. Mood swings based on circumstances. So what he's saying is that joy is found in him, not based upon the rules around us. Now, that is the complete opposite of joy, because if you're like me, my happiness is sometimes based upon what goes around. And this is why I want to share this with you for multiple reasons, because here's something else that happened last week when Pastor Tim Keller out of New York City was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. He posted a tweet, and this is what he said in the midst of all of this. So just in case we think that joy is, yes, the theological thing for some pastor to talk about, listen to what he says. This is last week. I have stage 4 pancreatic cancer, but it is endlessly comforting to have a God who is both infinitely more wise and more loving than I am. He has plenty of good reasons for everything that he does and allows that I cannot even know. And therein is my hope and my strength. You see, I think that carries a lot more weight because his hope is found in Jesus. His joy is found in Jesus. And for somebody that just got diagnosed with that, I think we'd all agree that that is a circumstance that would try to rob us of happiness. But for us as believers, that we try to press into this and hold on to joy, lasting delight in God and our salvation, that stuff around us can't steal from us. I believe, and I said this in week one, I believe that whatever you place your hope in, I said this 2 weeks ago, whatever you place your hope in, that is going to be the basis of your joy. So if Pastor Tim Keller placed his hope in his health, where is his joy? Are you with me this morning? Because it's easy to talk about joy and sing songs, but there's a lot of things in life that would want to rob us of that. There's a lot of things in life that would rather live in this broken, simple world that's going to take it from us. And I just want us to be reminded that our delight and our joy is not found or based upon what goes around us, but is found in the Creator of all things who steps out of heaven in Jesus to come and save us. Amen. Joy is based on God's love and hope-filled promises of a future. Now, a couple of things. Psalm 105, verse 43 says this. He brought his people out with rejoicing. His chosen ones shout for joy. In Exodus, we see this theme of joy where the Israelites were suffering in Egypt, and God raises up Moses to free them. And what did they do? They sang for joy. Even in the desert, vulnerable, far from the promised land. Later in Israel's history, this theme of joy arises again as Israel suffers the oppression from foreign empires. Isaiah 51:11 speaks to this. Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing, and here it comes, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. While they waited, church, while they waited, David, they chose joy. Would you agree with me? Everybody in this room today, would you agree that there's a lot of things in life that can happen that can try to rob us of virtue? A lot. And I just want us to press in today as we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, a traditional text at Luke chapter 2, as we're going to see the announcement of Jesus coming, his birth, as the angels appear and pronounce a good news of great joy in this beautiful tapestry as God weaves it all. So if you would, let's stand together. There's my setup. That's all I got. That's my setup for the scripture today. So Luke chapter 2, if you want to read along in your Bible or on the Sky Bible overall, that'd be great. Luke chapter 2, we're going to go 8 through 20, and then what I want to do is walk through this, celebrate joy, press into that, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper at the end and celebrate that as well. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8. I'm on the wrong page. And there were shepherds living out of the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news, great joy. That will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has just happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what that had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which is just what they had been told. Let's pray.
Amen.
If you're visiting with us, I say this every week, so there's nothing special about today. I want to give you an opportunity, if you're like me. Sometimes there's lots of things in life. Maybe your week's crazy, and if your heart is inclined this way, if there's anything that's crowding your mind and your heart, I just ask that if that's your desire, to push that to the margin and ask the Lord to give us focus through His Spirit today, that we would be changed by Him, not by me. I can't change anybody today, but that His Word and His Spirit would do just that. If that's your desire, would you lift that up? And if you don't mind, pray for me that I will speak with you next. Father, not to be a pun, but it's a joy to be cliche, and not to say things that aren't true, but it is indeed a joy to gather in this place, to look around and gather with other believers and give you the praise and the glory that you so rightly deserve. And as we sing these songs and we celebrate Christmas and we look in this at this tension and living in this waiting between your first coming and your second coming, as we look and celebrate the joy that has come, that we too can have that joy, we can embrace that joy, Jesus. Help us today. Change us, mold us, shape us, as only your Spirit can do. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, quickly, let's go through this. I'll get your Bible because I'm going to walk through this text kind of basically weaving through this. And we'll start in the first couple of verses. We'll see three things. You're going to see an announcement of joy. You're going to see a response of joy. And we're going to see joy shared. So I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But right through this, I want you to see right off the bat, we're going to talk about these shepherds. I love this story, and I had the privilege last night to get to read this to the little ones and the kids at Hometown Christmas and get to gather up and kind of lost my voice because I was trying to yell, it's cold, and just to remember what this is all about. I love this story. So we see this. We see in verses 8 through 14, we see shepherds introduced here. Verse 8 says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone among them, and they were terrified. Let's stop there for just a minute. You know this story, and I wanted to choose a traditional. Last week we've done a non-traditional text, but we see these shepherds. We see these shepherds that in the first century, they were considered the lowliest of professions. It was not an honorable thing to do this. They had no clout. They had bad reputations. They were out in the fields. They were lonely. They were considered untrustworthy by many. They were unclean due to the manner of their work. They were basically these social outcasts that were pushed out here. And God chose these shepherds to be, I'm going to call it their PR department. That God is going to pronounce himself, this birth and this angelic pronunciation of the coming of the Messiah is going to happen with these guys that ain't nobody to listen to. You ever find that ironic? He uses people that nobody's going to listen to. And what's fascinating is we see that Jesus' entire ministry is seen through this light. We've seen this, that Jesus seeks out the downtrodden, the demonized, the lonely, the sick, the despised, the tax collectors. We've walked through the book of John, the first 5 chapters before this Advent season, and we've seen glimpses of who Jesus seeks out. The lame, the sick, the hurting, the dying, the broken, the ones in despair. And these blue-collar workers out there in the middle of the field. I see this because I think this is a main point as Jesus does this on purpose. The Father does this on purpose. Jesus' birth announcement comes to these guys. Society rates it towards a lot of things that don't matter. Beauty, education, popularity, ethnicity, finance, talent, gifting. God seeks the forgotten and those that our society would reject. So if you hear nothing to this point of this sermon, understand as God's announcement comes to these shepherds, it is a massive gospel implication of what God is coming. That he chooses these shepherds to be the pronunciation of his joy. And regardless of how things happen in our life, we can see this magnificent God that has created all things, that has stepped out of heaven, and he's coming to earth. And we see these shepherds in verse 8. They're isolated, it's pitch black, they're out there with a bunch of animals, and they're lower, then all of a sudden, according to verse 10, an angel said to them, do not be afraid. Shocker, right? You're in the middle of all these angels going to show up. It's going to get a little bright, and don't be afraid. The reason the scriptures say this is because obviously the angel saw their fear. There wasn't a question of, are you afraid? It says, stop being afraid. They're freaking out. They're probably screaming like a bunch of little kids, that's all I got. But they're probably freaking out a little bit. Imagine being out in pitch black, out there with a bunch of animals. Some of y'all work with animals, but you got flashlights and cell phones and all this stuff, and what are you going to do? But imagine being out in the middle of nowhere, and then all this happens. Of course they're going to be afraid. So the first thing the angel does is says, don't be afraid. I bring you what's your Bible say? I bring you good news. And this good news is a pronunciation of what? Great joy. And this good news of great joy, it's going to be for whom? All people. Today, at the time of David, the Savior has been born. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. We'll find a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. We'll talk about that in just a second. They're terrified. The angel calms them down and says, it's happened. I bring you, verse 10, I bring you good news. Who doesn't like good news? We don't like bad news. You ever had somebody tell you, I got good news or bad news? What do you want to hear first? Or people want to hear bad news, they get it past and say, let's talk about the good news. We like to hear about good things that have happened. Babies being born, and birthday parties, and celebrations, and announcements, and job promotion, or I have a job, or who doesn't like that? But nobody likes that. And I read something this week that as I was looking at this good news of great joy, this announcement of the Messiah coming. And I was reading that Paul Tripp Advent devotional that I've been plugging a bunch. I've been loving it. I talked to somebody today in the hallway. I just love it. It's so good. But listen to something that Paul Tripp says, and it's going to hopefully make you lean in a little bit because it's a little bit of a, there's a little hook to it. What Tripp says is this. Jesus' birth is both the worst news and the best news ever. And understanding both will change your life forever. I didn't read that wrong. True theology is not wrong when he says that Jesus' birth is both the worst and the best news ever. What that is for preachers and communicators and writers, that's called a hook for people to go, what? Did you just say that the birth of Jesus is bad news? Well, let me explain. In order for us to understand the good news, we've got to understand the bad news. The bad news, in case you're curious, the bad news is we are sinners living in a broken world doing life with sinful people. We live in a world that is waiting for the Messiah to come back and to restore all things. We live in a world that has sin and leaves many hopeless and helpless. Paul hammered this down in Ephesians chapter 2, and he kind of reminds us of the condition that we're in. He says, remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's bad news, right? Like, Merry Christmas, that's bad news. We're separated from Christ. We're excluded from citizenship as sinners. We're foreigners and to the covenant of his promise, without hope and without God in the world. That is a pretty dire situation, would you agree? But hear my heart this morning, church. When we embrace it, we see that desperate, bad situation, we can truly delight in the goodness of our coming Savior. In the same text in Ephesians chapter 2, this is what Paul says, is that, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ Jesus. Even though we were dead in our sins and our transgressions, it is by grace that you've been saved. And I just wanted to press into that because we can sing and kind of yawn at the good news of great joy. But when we can step into this and we're going to take the Lord's Supper and we're going to understand, if I truly can understand that it's because of the dire, bad situation that the good news of great joy has come in Jesus, that I'm a sinner, that he's a Savior, and that we can truly celebrate he's come, he is dead, he is risen, and he's coming again. That is where we can press into this and truly understand what joy is all about. Or it could be just words on a page, stories that we've regurgitated, and things that we just want to pass down. But I ask us this morning that we truly embrace the dire situation of our sins and we celebrate the need of our sins. He brought the good news of angels to declare good news and great joy. It is for everyone. For all us falling short of the glory of God, and hope of salvation is for all people. And I love this because Jesus, this shows the great importance of Jesus' birth, his announcement to these guys that the Messiah, the anticipated Messiah, the one that was prophesied, the one that we've been waiting for, he's here. And I wonder, I love this story, I wonder if around this field this just happened, and as we get into this text, we see that the angels are going to go away, that if they turn to recount all of the prophecies that they were taught as children. The Savior was born in Bethlehem, and I wonder if they reflected back to Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, what that means is the area, that's the district of the city, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. That's important. Only Jesus Christ fits the messianic claims. I could go through all of them, so don't. Micah 5, we see all of these things. And I just want to say this. Do you remember if you were here, just kind of reflect back, if you happen to be here in some of the sermons in John? I'm sure you remember. Just kidding. Do you remember what I preached on the woman at the well? Do you remember that? I do. Do you remember what she said? When she said, hey, someday the Messiah is going to explain all this to us? Do you remember she was waiting? She understood in her upbringing that there's going to be a Messiah that's going to come, and Jesus looks at her and says, yeah. It is ingrained in the Jewish culture. They're looking for it. There's some that don't think it's Jesus. There's some that still think he's coming. There's some that say it's not him. But in their culture, they have to. Think about these shepherds that maybe were thinking, could it be? Micah says he comes from old, of ancient times. I wonder back, I think of John chapter 1, verse 1, when we looked at this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus was the Word from ancient times. Beautifully woven through this. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus had come, born of a virgin, wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger, just as was prophesied. We see this in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government is going to rest on His shoulders, He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Yes. And as we get back to Luke chapter 2, if you're looking at your Bibles, as if that's not enough, this great group of angels, this heavenly host, as Luke says, they praise God. Look at verse 13. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, in Olten, in your home, in our lives, on earth, peace to men whom His favor rests.
Yes.
One of the names of God is the Lord of hosts. We see this as we go through the scriptures, and we see this Lord of heavenly armies. We see these angels declare the glory of God the Father. They come. And their response in verse 15 is that of joy. Look at verse 15. The angels had left them and gone back up into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, I just want to pause there. They're like, did that sound? Wow. What do they say? Let's go to Bethlehem, and let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, and they found Mary, they found Joseph, and they found the baby who was lying in a manger. Now I love this, because we have an unnumbered group of men. They just had their socks knocked off, their sandals knocked off, whatever you want to call it. They just had them blown off. They had the same angel appearing to them. Then a great company of heavenly hosts appears to them, announcing that the Savior had been born. And then he gets real quiet and real dark. What would you do? Just put yourself in the story really fast. I almost fell off the stage. Put yourself in the story. I've been talking the whole time. That's what I do. What would you do? That just happened. Got real bright, real dark, real scared. You hear this, and then it's quiet and dark. What would you do? Well, I would probably freak out a little bit. I might question and say, that is probably something happened. I probably, hit my head on a rock or did something. I probably messed something up, some sort of justification for it. But I love their response, and I'm asking you to lean into this morning. I want you to hear this. When the angels left them, they said, let's go. Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem, and let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord told us about. So they hurried off, and they found Mary, Joseph, the baby, all just as it was been said. They have a decision to make. Go back to work? Didn't happen. Respond to disobedience and just say, hey, let's just leave this thing alone. But they went, and they wanted to see it. And I wonder, as they traveled, as they walked, I wonder if they begin to have conversations with their buddy. I don't have any of their words. But I know what it would be like for me if I was walking with people. I'd just say, man, do you think it's true? Did that just happen? Do you think it's like what life has said? You think I'm running the storm out of the side? You think this is what it is? Do you think this is it? Do you think this is the moment that we've all been waiting for since we were babies? He's coming. He's going to redeem us. He's going to reconcile us. He's going to save us. Do you think it's true? I think they had this conversation after they had their moment. I wonder if they reflected on Isaiah chapter 7 that maybe they recall this as a foretelling sign that would come. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will be with child. He's going to give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Emmanuel, which you know means God. 700 B.C. is when Isaiah 7 was written. And the text says they didn't just leave. Did you see it? They hurried. They ran. They didn't just flat-foot it and go. They booked it. Whatever that even means. I don't know. They went. They went. Love this. And they found it, verse 16. They saw it. Please feel this. Let this not just be a story that we read. It's Christmas. They saw the baby with their own eyes. If it was me, after I've been raised this way, it'd be like, if we're celebrating the second coming of Jesus, we'd probably get emotional. We'd probably be like freaking out a little bit. They saw him. They saw Mary. They saw Joseph. And they saw Jesus. Again, as we look at the story, what's the response of the gospel? That brings great joy. They went and they responded and they celebrated. The third part is they shared the joy. After they came, they confirmed it, they saw it. Again, what did they do? Verse 17. When they had seen him, what did they do? They spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. The very treasure of these things, and she pondered them in her heart, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising and worshiping for all they had seen and heard, which was just as what they had told. Couple things, and we're going to wrap up. Their first reaction after seeing this was to tell them. Their first reaction was they had to spread the joy to other people.
Yes. Yes.
And I read verse 17, and I'm just going to throw myself out at the mercy of the people today. I get convicted on verse 17. I'm really good at celebrating Christmas. Can I just be honest with you? I'm really good at it. I put up some lights. We can make the house smell like a pine tree. We can do all that stuff. We can read the Christmas story. We can do our Advent celebration. I'm really good at celebrating Christmas. But I don't know if I'm very good at spreading that joy to others. I read verse 17 and again, and maybe this is just for me, but I read verse 17 and again, and I think, if I'm not careful as a follower of Jesus Christ, as somebody who claims to know Jesus, then I'm really good at worshiping away in a manger. He's coming, yes, but I'm struggling with spreading that joy. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Christ? Do you know this joy? Do I exhibit joy for others to see that they're going to want anything that I've done? Do I exude that joy? Do I want to spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child? So the challenge for me, and maybe it's for you, of if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, is there anything in your life that is exuding the joy of Jesus? Are we just really good celebrators of Christmas? And if that steps on your toes, good, because it steps on mine. But I want to tell you what I tell people when they say it steps on their toes. I'm not aiming for your toes, I'm aiming for your heart.
Yes.
And that's what hurts my heart a little bit for me today, to spread the word, spread the joy.
Yes.
We claim to know Christ. I love this. So they heard that. We keep in mind the social status of these guys. I bored you earlier with helping you understand that these guys, anybody can listen to them. I'm not going to begin to try to articulate anything, but you think of the lowest of society in our day, whatever that could be, whatever that you think of, somebody that has no voice, their testimony wouldn't even hold up in court. Did you know that? They wouldn't even listen to them. But these outcast people, they spread joy. These guys with no social clout, no platform, no influence, these shepherds begin to tell people. They obeyed and they did what they were told. Think about it in the early church in Acts chapter 13. When we begin to think of this as I close, that joy and the Spirit of God are inseparable. Joy and the Holy Spirit are inseparable. We can't have one without the other. Acts chapter 13. After being persecuted for talking about Jesus, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Galatians, Paul tells us that one of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. And we see this, that the joy of the Lord in Christ Jesus is forged and only found in the Spirit of God. True and lasting joy cannot be summoned. That's the right word. It cannot be mustered. It cannot be pretended. True and lasting joy is only found by the Spirit of God working in us and changing us.
Yes. Amen.
From conception to birth to his life, to his death, to his closest followers in the Bible, to the people of this very, very day in 2021. Followers of Jesus, filled with his Spirit, have true and lasting joy.
Yes. Amen.
And if there's somebody here today, if you find yourself hearing this, and maybe there's things in life that just kind of squeeze out, I pray that you would press into this, and it's not about magically making anything better, because there's things in life that happen. We live in a broken world, but things happen that can tear joy out of us. That we can press into him and ask the Spirit of God to press upon our hearts to rejuvenate that joy that we can't just muster up, to remind us and rekindle the wonder, rekindle the joy that we pray, as Keller said earlier, with stage 4 cancer, that God is still in control. That our joy is not dictated by the world. And that we, and that I, at the top of the list, would be spreaders of joy. That's what we have. Let's get down here.
Oh, Holy Spirit, Jesus, Lord.
If you would just take a breath, we're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a minute. I'm going to give you a chance to pray. But I just want you to take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. If this is new to you, if you're visiting, just enjoy this safe space. I'm not asking you to do it. It's just a safe space for your rest. I said this for week one or two of our Advent series. I pray that these organized services are just a place for you to step away from the noise and step into this organized space and just kind of rest and focus on it. Where's your joy?
Oh, Christmas, Jesus.
And maybe you might press in and just ask the Lord and his Spirit alone to bring it back. Maybe you're filled with joy today and things are going really well. Just praise him for filling you with that joy. That we can spread that to a world that's so desperate. This time, as you pray, I'm going to ask the deacons to come down there and prepare to serve. You pray, prepare your heart. If you're a follower of Jesus at this time, whether you're a part of this church or not, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to take this. Scriptures tell us to prepare our hearts, to evaluate ourselves, to do so in a worthy manner. So I'm just going to give you a few minutes to pray, to confess, to be still. Just prepare your heart to take this as we celebrate our joy in Jesus.